What's he about? What's he doing in the world? I imagine you might have varying answers to that question, but let me show you a quote from a book, a really good book called The Trellis and the Vine, and we'll read it together, and I want to let you hear their answer to this question. Maybe, I think we have the quote. Do we have the quote? There it is. This is what God is now doing in the world. So this is his answer, their answer to the question. This is what God is now doing in the world. Spirit-backed gospel preaching leading to the salvation of souls. And we're going to unpack this kind of piece by piece because I want to talk about that for a minute. It's his program. It's his agenda. It's his priority, his focus, his project, or whatever business-related metaphor you'd like to use. And by it, he is gathering a new Christ-centered people as his very own. A quiet, steadily growing profusion of leaves on the great vine of his kingdom. How's that hit you? Does that line up with some of the things that you were thinking when I asked you that same question? Let's just kind of go through it. Let's talk about it for a minute. What the authors are saying is this: God is on a mission to save souls. God's on a mission to take us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God is on a mission to take spiritually dead human beings and breathe life into them. God is on a mission to take those who are on their way to hell and rescue them and save them and place them on the path to heaven. His plan is to gather a people of his very own. And this people are to be a Christ-centered people. It means a people who are thankful for what Christ has done, who are centering their lives on Jesus, who recognize Christ's work for them. The mission includes evangelism, right? He said spirit-backed preaching leading to the salvation of souls, yes, but it's also to gather a people and to make us as Christians a Christ-centered people, a people centered on Jesus Christ, a people that are being conformed to the image of Christ, who are becoming more like Jesus and causing us to bear fruit for Him. That's God's mission. And the amazing thing about it is it's an unstoppable mission. It cannot be stopped. And the reason it can't be stopped is it's not dependent on us. It's God's mission. There's nothing that's too difficult for God. There's nothing too hard for God. If God sets his mind to something, if God has a top priority, God is going to accomplish his top priority. And the crazy thing about it is this: he invites us to participate in that mission with him. That's crazy. With all of our weaknesses, with all of our frailties, with all of our failures, God invites every one of us to participate in this grand mission, the one big thing he's doing on earth. And he says, would you like to participate? Would you like to follow me into ministry? And how do we do that? How do we engage with God and join his mission? Well, the authors of Trellis and the Vine called it spirit-backed gospel preaching. And if there's one word of that quote that I'd really like to change, it's that word preaching. And the reason I'd like to change that word preaching is if you read the rest of the book, preaching is not really what they're talking about. They're not talking about what I'm doing right now. It would include what I'm doing right now, but that's not the emphasis of what they're talking about. And it's not the emphasis in the Bible when you see sometimes the word, the Greek word, translated into English as preaching. It's often not preaching that you think of. What it's talking about is speaking, proclaiming. It includes what I'm doing right now, but it also includes what you do when you speak over a cup of coffee at the coffee shop, the words of God to one another. It's the same thing that happens when you're in your small group meeting and you're studying a passage of the Bible together, and God is leading you to share an insight from that passage, that spirit-backed gospel speaking. Spirit-backed gospel proclaiming. That's how God invites us to participate. So Christians, if you're a Christian today, you have an opportunity to join God's primary mission by regularly speaking the Word of God, backed by the power of the Holy Spirit, under the influence or the unction of the Holy Spirit, and backed by the power of the Holy Spirit, prayerfully trusting Him to produce results, two primary results, to produce the results of saving souls, when you're speaking God's Word under the power of the Holy Spirit to an unbeliever. Or secondly, speaking God's Word under the power of the Holy Spirit to a believer, helping them to grow and to bear fruit and to be transformed into the image of Christ. And if you think about it, isn't that the essence of the Great Commission? You know, the Great Commission is when Jesus, it's some of His final words on earth. He's died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He has spent day after day showing Himself as risen from the dead to His disciples and to 500 others. And He gathers them up before He ascends into heaven. And you think, what's He going to say? What's He going to say? What final charge is He going to give? How's He going to help us understand God's great mission? He says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's powerful. Jesus can say that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And because of that, what's He going to say next? He says, go. Go, therefore, as you go into the world, go into your workplaces, go into your neighborhoods, go into your schools, go to foreign countries, go. And do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me just pause there. That's where we see Spirit-backed gospel proclaiming to unbelievers so that they're converted and their hearts go from dead to alive and they come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are new creations. That's an aspect. That's part one of discipleship. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on and said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you to do. So there's this continuing. After a person is saved, they need to continue to be engaged with others who can speak the Word of God and have the presence of the Holy Spirit there so that people grow and conform to the image of Jesus and become more like Him, which is a lifelong process that we're all on until the day we die and the day we'll see Him face to face and therefore be like Him. And Jesus' final promise is, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that's His mission. Join Him on His mission with the Word of God, the gospel. Join Him with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's with you. He's with us. So go and participate in the mission that God is calling us to do. And all I want to do this morning, really, truly, just kind of one big goal. I want to stir our hearts this morning with the glory of God's mission. I want to remind us of the big picture that's out there so that each one of us kind of freshly, maybe renew ourselves, maybe sign up again for the big mission that God's on, saying again to the Lord, I want to be on that mission with you, Lord. That's what I want to do. I want my life to be about the mission that you're on. God, if it's your top priority, I want it to be my top priority, and I want to join you in it. And in doing so, I want to remind you that though we face a lot of obstacles, and though it's confusing at times what to do and what not to do, actually participating with God on this mission is a whole lot easier, a whole lot more simple than we think. I think sometimes we tend to overcomplicate it. It's really not all that complicated. And that's because God has given us the two primary weapons that we need to participate with Him in this mission. And here they are: God's Word and God's Spirit. God's Word and God's Spirit. They work together in this mission, kind of like the two pedals on a bike work together to propel the bike forward. You don't just pedal the right pedal. You don't just pedal the left pedal. You pedal right, left, and it keeps the bike straight. It keeps the bike propelling forward. It makes the bike propel as fast as you want it to go. And that's God's mission, God's Word, and God's Spirit working hand in hand together, right, left, propelling God's mission forward. So God's Word, just talk about that for a minute. God's Word, and we are going to read those verses that you have marked. God's Word, generally speaking, is the Bible. God's total revelation spoken to mankind so that we could know the mind of God. It's His divine revelation. It's described in Scripture as breathed out by God. It's God's words breathed out to us, placed in Scripture for us to be able to read and be able to speak together. God's Word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. God's Word is powerful. And God's Word is effective. What does Psalm 1 say about God's Word? It's like a man who or woman who loves God's Word, who meditates on God's Word, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. As we stay close to God's Word, as we let God's Word into our lives and soak into our lives, we become like that large tree with roots that go down deep into the water, the stream of water, and we bear fruit in season. We grow strong. So God's Word is powerful and it's effective. And then specifically speaking, we know that all of God's Word has been pointing to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in essence, God's Word is another way of speaking of it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. The whole New Testament, the Gospels are helping us to understand who Jesus is in His life and death. And then the rest of the New Testament is helping us to understand who He is and what the Gospel means to our lives as Christians. And so we have this powerful weapon of God's Word in totality and His Word specifically, meaning the Gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection and His ascension for us. And then, of course, God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, who fills every single believer in Jesus Christ, who indwells you if you're a Christian, who anoints and equips us for the work of the ministry, who backs our speaking of God's Word, the Gospel, with His power. God's Spirit, who opens the eyes of unbelievers. God's Spirit, who brings conviction of sin. God's Word, who applies the work of the Gospel to our lives. God's Spirit, who is constantly pointing to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, over and over and over again. The Word of God is spoken. The Spirit of God comes. Things happen. People get saved. People grow in their relationship with Jesus. Over and over and over, we see Acts, which is kind of like a mini look at the early church and the mission that God is on. And all that's happening, it's not all that complicated. People open their mouths and speak the Word of God. And the Spirit of God shows up. And people are saved. People grow. People join God's mission. And the mission continues. So, let's look at those two examples you have in front of you. I'm not going to spend real long looking at those. Let's first look at the example in Acts chapter 10. We'll read verses 34 to 48. Let me give you a second of background here. There's a man named Cornelius. He's not a Christian, but he's interested. He's trying to understand who God is and How do I have a relationship with him? And he's led by the Spirit to ask for Peter, an apostle, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, to come to his house and tell him about Jesus. And so that's where we find ourselves. Cornelius is not the only one there. He's invited his friends. He's invited his relatives to come. So they're in a house, probably a pretty packed house. And Peter comes in, and this is what he says in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Isn't that good news? God shows no partiality. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word," so here's his message, "as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ," and in parentheses, "he is Lord of all." And then he's talking to Cornelius and his friends and family. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And let me pause there in the story. So what we see going on right there is the word of God going forth. It's a really, if you think about it, I mean, it might be a little more eloquently spoken than we might put it together, but it really contains just the very basic pieces of the gospel message. It's not all that complicated what he says. He's saying God shows no partiality. The gospel's for everyone. The gospel's for everyone who will believe. He says Jesus is Lord of all. He's the Son of God. He's been appointed by God. Jesus is real. He lived. We saw him. We ate with him. We drank with him. He lived a life. And as he lived, he performed all these miracles. He healed people. He cast out demons. And so they're just talking about the life of Christ. He talks about the death of Christ. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, meaning they nailed him to a cross of wood at which he suffered for our sins. And then he said, but he didn't stay dead after they put him in the tomb. He rose again from the dead on the third day. And we saw him alive. We're his witnesses. We ate with him. We drank with him after his death and resurrection. And then they tell them that the bad news is this. There's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming, but the good news is this. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the gospel. That's the word of God. That's one pedal on the bike right there. And Peter is proclaiming something that anyone who's been a Christian for 5 minutes could put together and say. It's not super complicated. It's not even all that eloquent. God, Jesus, Son of God, lived, performed miracles, showed himself to be the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead. We're witnesses to that reality. I've seen Christ, sharing of your personal testimony. Don't underestimate the simple gospel presentation. Let's look what happens next. While Peter, verse 44, was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. The mission God's on. The Word of God combined with the Spirit of God producing mighty results. While he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. They couldn't believe what was happening because Peter just kind of proclaimed a simple message. And look what's happened. All these unbelievers coming to faith in Jesus. A little bit farther down it says, then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people? They've already received the Holy Spirit. Let's baptize them. It's a great commission, right? Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How's the Great Commission completed? It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together to produce results. Now, that's a great example for the salvation of souls. Let's look at the second example, which is how the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to work in Christians' lives to help us to become more like Christ. And then we'll wrap up with a couple implications. So flip over to Colossians 1 if you have it there. So Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. So he's writing to Christians. He's not writing an evangelistic message. He's writing to encourage a church like ourselves. And he writes this in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So why are we thanking God when we pray for you? Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So they're Christians. And the love you have for the saints. And because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before. So they had previously heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, he says. So you've previously heard the gospel. You've responded into the gospel. You've responded to the gospel. Then he says in verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, I thank God when I pray for you because the gospel came to the city of Colossae. And you, Christians, you responded in faith and you were saved just like Peter in Acts chapter 10. So there was a day of their salvation. But since that point, the gospel just keeps bearing fruit. It keeps increasing in their hearts and lives. There's gospel fruit. There's change happening in believers' lives. It's the same thing that's happening at Providence Church. If you think about what's happened from the day of your salvation till now, whether that was a week ago or whether that was 20 years ago, what's been happening is the gospel has been increasing in you. There's increasing fruit being born. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. You're becoming more like Him. Sin is being put aside. Character is growing and developing. The way you serve others and love others is increasing. That's what happens. And it happens because of the Word of truth and the Spirit of God working in human hearts to produce gospel fruit in Christians. And you may wonder, what kind of fruit is that? Look at verse 9 and verse 11. I'm going to show you two ways that Paul's continuing to pray for them. Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. He's continuing to pray for Christians in the church at Colossae, asking that you may be filled or continue to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's praying that the gospel would continue to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit would continue working in their lives so that they would become more and more like Jesus, worthy of the calling of following Christ. And then verse 11, and that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. There's the work of the Spirit. Strengthened with all power, though he doesn't say from the Spirit, but that's what he's implying. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he has, past tense, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's praying for them to become more like Christ and to have endurance and patience and joy and thanksgiving to Christ for the gospel work within them. He's asking for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit so they could continue to fight the fight of faith, so they could continue down the path of sanctification and becoming more like Christ. So hopefully from those two examples, and there's lots more in Scripture, you can see that the mission that God is on is glorious. The salvation of souls and the conforming us to the image of his Son, and that he's invited you and I to participate, and he's given us the weapons we need. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word, the gospel. And he's asked us, will you join? Will you participate? And let me just close briefly with three implications that the authors of Trellis and the Vine give, and I'll expound on them just a little bit. Here they are. If it's true that's God's mission, if it's true that's what God is doing in the world, that's his big plan, his big priority, why not join him in it? Why not throw aside our lesser priorities and the things that we tend to think are our big plans for our lives? Why not catch the vision for God's big priority, his big plan, and join him in it? Let's abandon everything else to the call of God. Let's, just like Jesus said, follow me to Peter and John. And they left everything and they followed him. So how can you join him? You can begin to pray for unbelievers because you know that your words alone will never save anyone. So pray for unbelievers. How else can you join him? Speak the gospel message, because the gospel message has power. It's the power of God for salvation. And though you may think, well, this sounds kind of simple and it doesn't sound all that impressive, remember Peter's words to Cornelius and his household. So pray for the active work of the Spirit. Pray for unbelievers and speak the word of God to people and trust the power of God's Holy Spirit. Because this is what God's doing in the world, you can invite people to join you at church. You can invite people to your small group because you know that whether it be at care group or whether it be on Sunday morning or other things you're doing with your friends, the Word of God is going to be talked about and the Spirit of God is going to be present, and the two working hand in hand are powerful in people's lives. Second implication, the growth God is looking for is growth in people. So the goal isn't increased numbers. The goal isn't increased attendance or better statistics. What God is after is people's hearts, people's lives. And that's what he wants us to care about. He wants us to care about his mission because we love God and care about God. And by doing so, to care about people. To care about individual people enough that we'll reach out to them if they don't know Christ, that we'll pray for them, that we'll serve them, that we'll spend time building relationships with them so that we can, through the way we love them, have an opportunity to share the Word of God backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's why we not only engage unbelievers, it's why we engage with each other in relationships in the church. Because God cares about people. It's growth in people. And the weirdest thing is as we relate together casually and also more formally in times of ministry or in care groups together, as we do that and as we speak the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit is active, it changes us. It grows us. And so we engage with each other to see God's mission. Now, sometimes it doesn't always look as flashy and as exciting as Acts chapter 10, right? It's not like you just speak the word of God, boom, the Holy Spirit falls, and you know without a doubt you left small group that day, and God changed people's lives. A lot of times it's just like little by little by little, and the next thing you know, there's all this growth, and you don't even know where it came from. But it came from the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in people's lives and in your life, in your life as well. And you go and you are ministered to as well. And sometimes we don't even recognize how that's happening in our lives. But the next thing we know, we're growing. We're becoming more like Christ. Third implication, which hopefully should be clear by now, is people growth. The kind of growth God is looking for, which is people growth, it happens only through the power of God's Spirit as He applies His words to people's hearts. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does that say to you? First thing it says is, thanks for being here. Because you're hearing the Word of God. You're giving yourself an opportunity. And I would just say to you, if you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, the best place to find out about Him is in His Word, and to pray for the Holy Spirit's help to understand His Word. And you can do that in lots of different ways. You can read the Bible for yourself, and I'd encourage you to do that. Read something like the Gospel of John, one of the Gospels, where you can just hear about the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection, and just read it through and say, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Send your Spirit to open my heart to the gospel. You can also explore more by continuing to come to a church like this one, where you're going to hear from the Bible and you're going to give yourself an opportunity to trust in Christ by hearing His Word and the Holy Spirit being active in your life. I'd encourage you to go to a small group. We have care groups here. We have a youth ministry here. Other churches have other opportunities like that. I would encourage you to plug in, because, again, there's nothing spectacular about them except for the fact that the Word of God is going to be talked about and the Spirit of God is present, and He just might do something amazing in your heart and life through that, because it's His mission, it's His plan. He cares about you and He loves you. Isn't it amazing that God invites us to participate? He doesn't just want us to be spectators who were sitting on the sidelines just watching. He says, let me give you the joy of coming alongside and participating. And it's all His work, really. I mean, it really is all His work. But He doesn't do all of His work alone. He says, come on, let me take you hand in hand. Let's speak the gospel. Let's pray. Let's see the Spirit of God work in people's lives. And then we get the joy of being a part of the greatest mission on earth. How about you join me and we'll close in prayer. God, we thank You so much. Lord, those of us who are here today who have been saved by Your grace already, we thank You so much for sweeping us up into Your big agenda for the world. Thank You for loving us so much that You sent Jesus Christ for us. Thank You for the moment of our life, or the period of time in our life, where somehow, kind of unexplainably, someone brought the Word of God to us, or we read the Word of God in the Bible. We heard it somehow, and Your Spirit opened the eyes of our hearts and we responded. We thank You so much for doing that mysterious work of salvation in our lives. Lord, for those today who don't know You yet, Maybe they're still exploring. Maybe they're still questioning. Maybe they're actively running away from you. God, I just pray that you grab a hold of each one by your love, that you'd open eyes to the glory of Jesus, and that you would save by your grace. And God, and then for all of us, I pray that you'd use us powerfully in ministry. Would you use us in your mission as you send us out into the world that you love and that you sent your Son for? Send us with the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In your name, amen.